What a beautiful day the Lord has given to us. Of course, we have reason to rejoice, even if it was pouring out. Amen. So it's so good to see everybody out. We have a special treat today with Marshall Funk from Gospel Fellowship Association, and I'll tell you more about that. But let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity once again to be able to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, to be able to fellowship with your people, to minister our gifts to one another. Lord, I pray that you would just work a work in our midst. Sometimes we come in and we're distracted. We have things that are heavy on our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would use those things, yet help us to set them aside, that we might glean from your word this morning, that as the Spirit of God works, that, Lord, we would see the importance of applying these things to our own lives. And, Lord, I just pray that this would be a time where we would be prepared for our worship to follow. So thankful for Brother Fant and his wife being with us today and just the ministry that they've already had over the weekend. Just pray, Lord, that you would empower our brother as he teaches this morning and preaches in the morning service. Pray, Lord, that in all you would be glorified, you would be honored in all these things. We do love you, Lord. We need you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, Brother Marshall Fant is he's been with Gospel Fellowship Association for 9 years. Do we know anybody else that's from Gospel Fellowship Association? The Pattersons, right? Good friends of ours. We have other missionaries from GFA, and very thankful for that ministry. He's also friends with a friend of ours, Brother Bruce McAllister. A lot of the people that are friendly with our ministry are friendly with Brother Fant also. And we praise the Lord for his ministry, the wisdom that God has given him in helping. He's the Director of Church Planting and Revitalization, a wonderful ministry in this age of the church where churches are really struggling. And a lot of them don't have pastors, and so Brother Fant is over the part of the ministry that that sends out interims and helps with transitions, and a very, very important part, a very great help for ministries like ours or any ministry, really. So I'm very thankful that he could be with us. And so, Brother Fant, if you'll come and take the rest of the time, we appreciate that.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Jones. Great to be with you. This part of the country is very, like I said, my wife roots go back here. She lived in New London. Where is, oh, there she is over here, Gretchen. She lived in New London for a little while when her dad was stationed there. So we'll get into that a little bit more in the morning service. But, all right, so here, can y'all see over there? Can you see the board? All right, now, a couple of things. I have a southern slur, okay, and I talk very fast. So this is kind of a, Pastor Jones asked me just kind of, okay, talk about pastoral transition. So what is that? Because that's the world that we live in. And so we minister to the American churches, as Pastor Jones said. So at any point, if something I'm saying is not clear, or you want to go further into that point, just let me know. Because this is the world I live in, okay? So I take a lot of things for granted. I don't want to do that, you know, and so I don't want to assume that I made something clear. And I did not. Okay, so please at any point, you know, stop. We love questions. We love answers. We love to talk through. So, again, one note here. Pastor Jones mentioned the Pattersons. One unique thing. My wife and Jan Patterson, notice this, were in Catholic high school together before either one of them came to Christ. And then Jan and her family came to Christ. She was a Talbert. And my wife was seeking the Lord. And she remembered that Jan Talbert is going to some kind of strange church. But so Gretchen called her and said, can I go to church with you? And through a little Bible church in Charleston, South Carolina, is God used to draw the Pattersons, Jan Talbert, who she's got brothers in the ministry as well as my wife. So we have a unique relationship. Jan and Gretchen do. So God is very good. Can I say that? So anyway, and neither one of us, I mean, she was Roman Catholic. I was United Methodist. I got saved as a freshman at Clemson University. So we, you know, people say, well, do you know and so and so? We're not from these circles, but this is where God has put us. And we're very thankful because we are. This is where we want to be. Want to be lined up with this. Anyway, it's what we do. As Pastor Jones says, a lot of what we do is churches without pastors or churches in transition or churches seeking pastors. So, again, that's a whole other ministry. We have a bunch of interims that we send out to different churches. Right now we have one in Maine, in New England. I think that's all we have in New England at the moment. But what I want to talk about this morning is simply pastoral transition. So what is it? Okay, so again, this is not directed at Pastor Jones, or if you're a retired pastor, it's not directed at you. It's really for the congregation to understand, you know, really, what is this? So, all right, now, I hope you can hear this. If you can't, just bear with me, okay? So this is a little video. Can you hear that or not? You can't hear it, right? Okay, I'll just skip it. All right, so this is a quote I love. Every pastor is an interim pastor. You know, God's going to call us. We're going to come to some church. And pretty soon we're going to die. Okay, I mean, that is reality, right? So we got to understand. So in one essence, all of us. So I was in the business world, got called to preach, started. We went out as church replanters, as missionaries. And so then we turned that over to really our oldest son. He's pastoring there now. But regardless, most pastors have about 40 years, and then the next pastors come. So the church, we need to always prepare the church to be a disciple-making church. So either we're sending them out, you know, like Jake and Lauren, or you're raising up the next group, okay? So just think that way with me. So as we go through this, so a question is always asked, well, where's your next pastor coming from? Again, I'm not here, right, Brother Jones? We're not chasing you out. This is not his. Remember, he asked me to do this. You with me? Can you say amen? So we have to. Okay. So, in fact, I even called. I even said this morning. Now, are you sure this is what you want me to do? All right. So anyway, where should your next pastor come from? So the questions you got to ask. Okay. So as we go through this, remember the prayer of Moses in Numbers 27. Before he died, he said this: Lord, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as what?
Sheep without a shepherd.
And notice Christ's prayer. So often we call this, you know, you see the fields white under harvest. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as what? Sheep having no shepherd. So we know that God has called the office of the pastor. He is called the under-shepherd. Our great shepherd's Christ. And really, sheep don't do well without a shepherd.
Okay.
And so churches all over the country are either looking for pastors, or pastors are praying, and churches are praying, okay, who is someone we can train, either for us or to send out? Okay, so you always should be in the process of really disciple-making and continuing to see men in ministry. Now, every calling of God is a pastor is just set aside for the office. But in the business world, God had called me into the business world to call me to be a pastor, right? So I'm saying every calling you have is of God. Wherever you are serving, that is God's calling for you. Okay, so I want to make that clear. All right, so as we go through this, so it's very important we think about this. So what do these two prayers have in common? We talked about it. What? Sheep don't do well without a what?
Shepherd.
All right, so as we continue through this, let's look at the promise of the church. In Matthew 16, when some people call this the disciples' final exam, all right, so he took them to this place called Caesarea Philippi. And so, if you remember, he ministered around the Sea of Galilee, right? Was most of Christ's ministry. Well, up around the Sea of Galilee is what we call the Decapolis. There were 10 Roman cities. Caesarea Philippi was one of those. So if you can think of this, we were, last night we wanted to get out a little bit and walk around. So we said, okay, there are these Tanger outlets. We're near where we're staying. We didn't realize they were all part of the casino. So we drove up there. Well, that's like Caesarea Philippi. Right? A different culture, right? You with me? Am I painting the picture?
Yes.
So Christ took his disciples, Caesarea Philippi, and said, who do men say that I am? And of course, who jumped off the bat? Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the brothers. Some say, but who do you say I am? So who immediately responded? Who do we think would respond? And what did he say?
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
He hit a home run. He nailed it. Again, this was towards the end of... So Christ said, okay, you got that right. And notice what Christ said. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon son of Jonah is what that means. For flesh and blood, your earthly father has not revealed this to you. He said, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, that's not saying that Peter's the Pope. We know that. But what he is saying is, I will build my church. So we got to understand here is, who does the church belong to?
Christ.
Exactly. It's not Pastor Jones. It's not me. It's not the deacons. It belongs to Christ. So if we keep in our minds that the church belongs to Christ, then we need to formulate and operate the church according to the way Christ would have it done and not put our preferences above what the Word of God says. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, so what is the church told to do? And you know this. They're told to, Christ says, all authority has been given to me. You're going, therefore, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. So we're to be going and making and teaching and making disciples of all nations. That is what this church and every other church has been called to do. Okay, so you got to work through the grid. Okay, we've been called to make disciples, and we do this by going and making disciples, baptizing them once they're saved, and then teaching them to observe all things. So we're continually going, baptizing, and teaching. Notice all those are ING, ongoing. All right, so continually. So whether whatever generation you're in, it's hard to believe I'm kind of in that latter generation. You know, my wife and I are talking, sometimes you still feel, think like you're 25.
Right.
Until you try to act like you're 25, you finally won't do it. Okay, but going. So we are continually making disciples, generation after generation after generation. You with me so far?
Yes.
So this is what the church has been called to do. So how do you do it? Guess what? All of us have been called to make what? To make disciples. We're fishers of men. So all of us have been told to do this. Come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So how do we do that? Now, in Ephesians 4, I have more liberty to preach this than Pastor Jones. I'll tell you why in a minute. Notice one of the key words. But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of what?
Gift of Christ.
So what you're going to see in Ephesians 4 is this key word, gift or given. Okay? He gave gifts unto men. And notice verse 11. He, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor or pastor teachers. Okay? For the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So let me make sure you understand that the office of pastor teacher, according to Christ, is a gift to the church. It'd be hard for Pastor Jones to stand up here and say, I am a gift from the Lord for you. Okay? Right? You know. But I can tell you that Ephesians declares that the office of pastor, pastor teacher, pastor and teacher, is a gift to the church for a reason. Okay, so what is that reason? For the perfecting, the equipping of the saints to do what?
Work
of the ministry. So our job as a pastor is to come along beside you, to equip you, and we're all to come together, arm in arm spiritually, to do the work of the ministry. Why? To edify the body of Christ. Okay, so we're all in this together. It's not simply Pastor Jones' job to equip, to make disciples. It's all of our jobs, right?
Mm.
All right, any questions so far?
No.
Am I talking too fast?
No.
Okay, good. I didn't see any. So my wife is a gift. So whenever I see a weird look on her face, I have to start saying, what did I just say? I was waxing eloquent one Sunday, and I boldly declared, Jesus is not the Son of God. You know, I was thinking about something else. So my wife goes into contortions. I say, okay, what did I just do? Right? So I couldn't do this without my wife. So anyway, right? Did I just embarrass you? Okay, we're good to go. All right, here we go. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. So as he is equipping, and you're all equipping the saints for the work of ministry, you're doing this, the purpose is that we're spiritually growing, right? So in your church, you ought to have different levels of growth, mature. All of us should be maturing believers, but also different levels. So we need to make sure that we're no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up to him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From the whole body fitly joined together. Okay, now I love college athletics. I'm born in the South. I remember when the first pro teams moved South, Atlanta Braves and then Atlanta Falcons. But before that, we had no pro teams. So we were all college oriented. So I love college sports. So when it says fitly joined together, that means for you men or ladies that follow sports, nobody's got a busted ACL. Okay, everybody is working, okay, together in a way. No more children. You're working together according to the effectual working, the measure of every part that increases the body, edifying itself in love. Now, I just spoke a mouthful. Any questions on all of that? All right, so what does 2 Timothy 2:2 says? And the things that I have heard among me by many witnesses, the same commit to who?
Faithful man.
All right, so define a faithful man or a faithful woman.
Just a faithful church member, somebody who's faithful of church, Bible reading, prayer time. I mean, just helping out, doing things, using their gifts to the best of their ability that God has given them.
Yep, you just repeated Ephesians 4 back. Very well said. Okay, anything else here? But a faithful person is also the one that can teach others also.
Right.
So they're not only learning, but like he said, they're applying their gifts, right? And doing that, they're teaching others also. So the church, this is what you've been called to do. Okay? To teach others, to train up generation after generation after generation. Okay? So, continual equipping. Others to Paul, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to us. Really, that's four generations. So as you look at a church, a good church, a healthy church has four generations. Define a generation by about 20 years, something like that. And so in order to continually to equip, I think the church needs to make sure you're planning all along. Okay, whatever that looks like. How are you planning to make disciples? How are you planning to take care of your pastor? And again, Pastor Jones has not paid me to say any of this, okay? I'm just saying in general. So how are you planning for the next generation? How are you planning? Because I think planning is biblical. It's not. And again, I come from the business world. And I love lists. I'll write something down just so I can check it off. Right? That's how much I love lists. But planning, I think, is biblical. You can go back and look at this. Planning's personal. But also notice, it's got to be accompanied by faith. Every church, okay, what's the next step of faith you need to be taking? Okay, what would that be? Okay, again, you're sending Jake and Lauren out. It's a huge step of faith. You got to say amen.
Sure.
If I could tell you how few churches, and Gretchen can testify to this, how few churches are really doing what you're about to do. If that's not a hallelujah moment, folks, I don't know what is. Okay, and you say, well, how are we going to do it? I don't know how you can do it. That's not my problem. It's your problem. Really. But you know what I'm saying. But, and I want to say this again. How few churches are doing this? And I would say it's a step of faith. And it's going to require a step of faith.
Mm-hmm.
They're stepping out of faith. So you've got to be willing to say, okay, what, yes?
I just have a question
regarding
the sending out part. Do you think that the church in general, not this church, but the church in general, doesn't want to send anybody out because they want to keep people for themselves, and they're like, how do we operate
come
without?
Come on, keep going. How do we just say, come on?
Yep. How do we operate without so and so, or how do we operate without Miss Lauren singing or playing the piano or the family doing the stuff that they do.
What are we going to do?
And I think that's, I think that's where the failures come, not just in that, but in other areas that, I mean, being that I'm almost 60 years old, I've seen a lot, but just, I think that's a big part of it, why we just don't want to, we just want to hold on to whoever we got, us four no more.
I agree, Hope. Right, and you're unwilling to take that step of faith. Okay, faith is, you know, if you knew what was coming, it wouldn't be faith.
Right.
Okay, I mean, you said it very well. And I think churches, or either, as I was talking to one gentleman, I think churches realize, you know, 5 years ago we should have done that. Mm. And let me say this, and again, the Jones don't know I'm saying this. All right, but Cornerstone Baptist Church gets to sit on the front row and watch what God is going to do in Rhode Island and then here.
Mm-hmm.
You with me?
Yeah.
And this is by prayer and this is by faith. No. You get to see God work in a way that if y'all were not doing this,
mm-hmm.
you would never get to experience. You'd be here, I don't want to use the word fat and sassy or whatever, you know, you'd be here content.
Right.
But are you growing in Christ's likeness or not?
Right.
Okay? So I'm telling you, you get, I mean, it's a privilege.
Right.
And if you don't count this as a hallelujah moment, I don't know. Okay, do we love to see people come to Christ?
Sure.
Yes. Do we love to see people mature in Christ's likeness? Yes. But remember, duplication in ministry is what it's about, called to make disciples. So this church has really discipled Jacob, right? And now Jacob and Lauren, and launching them out. Okay, I mean, seriously, if you can't get happy about that, I don't know spiritually, right? Is that good?
Yeah.
Follow-up question or comment?
No, I think that is where the church has... I don't want to say failed.
You can say that.
It could be.
No.
I guess maybe. That's where the church has failed, and that is where churches are shuttering their doors because they don't have somebody to come in behind Pastor Jones if he leaves, or we haven't trained the right folks. We haven't followed God and haven't stepped out in faith like we're doing with Jake and with Warren and stuff like that. I think we can't see the forest for the trees when it comes to things like that. And we really, again, like I said, it's just, we don't want to let go of what we have. But I think if we don't, then God could certainly not bless this ministry as much as he has.
I agree 100%. I'm with you. So again, but it's by faith. Mm-hmm. It's by faith. And financially, it's about that. That's another whole question. I can come back and preach on that, what I think, you know, y'all could do. But that's, I had to get Pastor John permission to do all that. All right, but planning is ongoing. All right, so you send out one. Are we going to get another to send out? What are we going to do? Okay, so again, it's ongoing. It's ongoing. We never stop. Okay, so you must plan for your next pastor. You may be planning for your next church plant. Plan, you know, continually. Who's your next missionary? Always praying. You pray and you prepare. Okay, and if you don't prepare, there's no reason to pray. And if you don't pray, there's no reason to prepare. Or either whatever I just said. All right, so what would I say to Pastor Jones, okay? Prepare you and yourself. Because one day, and my wife will tell you, when we transitioned out of the ministry, we had a 2-year transition. Her quote is, it was a what?
Slow death.
Slow death. It was for 2 years. You feel like you're telling your people goodbye. It's a bad plan. But, you know, it worked, okay, I'm not saying that. But at some point, every pastor has got to come to the point of saying, okay, God, you know, it's time to, I hate to use the word retire, but it's time to open the next chapter of ministry. So what I would tell him is you transition not to a different type of ministry. Can you remind yourself the church belongs to Christ and not to me? And again, I'm not preaching to Pastor Jones. I'm saying this is a general comment. You know, again, every pastor is an interim pastor. There's a good book about it. And with every pastor, everybody remembers how you left.
Mm-hmm.
You remember how Lauren and Jake leave, not so much how when they came.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to finish well. Okay? Now, what can the church do? The church leadership and congregation could use your annual budget to cast a vision to mentor men. Now, I'll get real personal. Again, Pastor Jones, if I speak out of place, he can call VFA and they can... Seriously, I don't want to ever put him in a bad spot. But what is your financial commitment to the church plan? At the same time, you got a vacant spot here, right? Right? I mean, these are the challenges. But the church has got to catch the vision, not just Pastor Jones. Mm. Not just Pastor Jay. Yeah. The church, you do. You do. And there's going to be a financial challenge to do that. Yeah. So can you use your budget? Because I'm convinced of this. As a pastor, people give to a vision. Really don't give to budgets. Okay, yeah, check it off. We met the budget. But let's cast a vision. Let's cast a vision. Okay? Use your church's goal to communicate the transition. You know, you can do that. The church's leadership and congregation could, you know, evaluate your church. You know, so what is, you know, there's a whole, let me go to this. So every church is somewhere on this life cycle. Okay, somewhere. Either you're growing, you're peaked, or you're declining. Now, again, that cycle could change, you know, be like a wave, right? Because you could grow again. But every church in a life cycle, but I'm saying, a healthy church produces other churches. And that's what you're doing. Again, can anybody say hallelujah?
Yes.
But after you have this moment of sending out another, it may be an emotional and spiritual. Say it louder. Decline. Could be. I'm not saying it will. But then, okay, let's refocus. See people come to Christ and Christ likeness. Yes.
I have a nephew in New Hampshire.
Right.
And they have a good church, and then they sent someone out from that church. And then they kind of took people from the church to go with them to help them start.
Right.
But in doing that, the remaining church kind of, you know, half the income was coming in, everything started to develop, just didn't work, it started to die. So what do you do with that?
Wow, do you understand her question?
That's
right. Yeah. Question? Yeah. All right, so her question is this. She has a church in New Hampshire she's familiar with a relative. So they started a church and people went with them. They asked people to go. I'm sorry, good point.
Yeah, okay,
because, you know, they never want to recruit from within, but they ask people to go, and that's a very common way to do it. But then the mother church, if I call it the mother church, started to decline.
Yeah, income was in half. Everything was cut in half. Everything is just... So they ended up actually the new church broke up, and they ended up coming back. And,
okay.
So I just
love... and these things happen. Not every church plant works well. Okay, but here's the advantage, I think, of what y'all are doing. Okay, it's a key difference. Jake and Lauren already live in the area where the church is being planted. Are you with me?
Sure.
But we went to the donut shop. What's the name of the donut shop? Okay. So they know Jake and Lauren. They know their kids. They know, you know, so what I'm saying, they're already a part of the community. On the other end, what time do we have, too? So what time do we have?
10:45.
We go to 10:45. Okay, well, somebody tell me at 10:35, somebody write, who's a good time?
Bang on the door.
Oh, yeah, they bang on the door 5:00.
Okay, good. That's smart. Okay, all right. Where was I? Oh, they already, so at the same time, I'm working with another church plant in the state of Colorado. All right. But the guy's moving there from Idaho. He doesn't even know where to live. You follow what I'm saying? He thinks he knows the culture. Okay, but it will take him probably 5 times longer than what you have with Pastor Jake and Lauren. They already live there. They already have a house there. Their kids already do work in the community. I mean, I can't tell you, again, can anybody say hallelujah?
Amen.
Thank you. All right, so where you are with that is light years ahead of a typical church plant, mother, daughter. Now back to the situation you just mentioned. Yeah, it is a step of faith. Okay, now again, you know, how y'all support them is financially and with people, that's up to you. Okay? But the mother church, It's got to go by faith as well as the daughter church. So it's a joint effort. And I think I know Jake and Lauren well enough to know they never want to hurt the mother church. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so, you know, maybe the best way y'all could support them is financial. I don't know. That's for y'all to figure out. But what she said does happen. But I have another friend who planted churches, and every time they gave some people away, okay, God backfilled them. Okay. So I would say that can happen. I will never say it could not happen. But so often as you step out by faith,
yeah.
Okay, and if everyone's doing the work of the ministry,
yeah.
You know, and inviting people to do Bible studies or to bring people to Christ in Christ-likeness, it's a step of faith for you and the church. But I think I know that, in fact, you know, Jake and I had this discussion yesterday. He want the key leadership, the cornerstone, to always stay in place. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And that's ethical. That's every church plan. Okay. But that is a great point. I'm glad you said it, because that can happen. But I think the key difference here is that Jacob and Lauren already live in the area.
I love speaking to starting churches. I have a friend of mine in Sanford, Maine, Brother Todd Bell, Calvary Baptist Church up there. He's been up there, I think, 30 years now. And they started like 8 or 9 churches in the state of Maine. Him
right.
Starting churches. And from talking to him and seeing everything that they're doing up there, God has blessed that ministry beyond anything that we could humanly think about,
sure.
Possibly, just sure. Because of his faith in stepping right. Out and starting those churches. I don't know that they've lost anybody, but they certainly have been
yeah.
Instrumental in starting all of those churches up there.
Yeah, and the world I live in of independent Baptists and independent Bible churches, about 50% of the church plants don't make it. And I say that, you know, 10 years.
Yeah.
Okay, so you got to say why. You know, there can be things like sickness or whatever. But, you know, so you got to understand, there is a spiritual battle in this thing.
Right. Mm.
Okay, and there is.
I know.
So that is reality. And I hate to, you know, get down to figures, but that's what, GFA, GFA does not plant churches. Churches plant churches. We assist churches. We have a church planting endowment. We assist churches financially and with help and counsel and all that. But I think of the 50 to 60 churches we've helped over the years, again, maybe 40% didn't make it. And you go back and you say why, different things. But usually it's because the pastor could not assimilate into the culture. Okay. Yeah. Usually. I have a friend who's a great guy, not from the upper Midwest, came to pastor church in South Carolina. Okay. Now, if you could not fish or hunt, you probably should not be pastoring this particular church. You with me?
Yeah.
He could do neither. So the church went from like 70, 50, 30 to about 10. You follow me? So the pastor's got to be able to assimilate himself and his family into the culture. The chances of me being from South Carolina assimilating into New England, pretty slim. Seriously. I mean, y'all North Mason-Dixon, we're not. Okay, right? Any Boston Red Sox fans in here? All right, so y'all have a Hall of Famer named Jim Rice.
Yes.
The only common is we play high school basketball together. So that would be the only common denominator I would have in New England. You with me?
Yes.
And there was a tight end for the Patriots named Ben Watson. You remember, did his name ring a bell?
Mm-hmm.
You know, his dad pastored. We've done some things together in Rock Hill. So, you know, a great guy. How'd I get off on that, Brother Jones? All right, where are we?
Assimilation.
So did I answer your question, your comment? You good? Any
yeah.
other follow-up questions?
I think Pastor Bell is definitely assimilated to New England. He came from North Carolina. So.
Good for him.
So he's definitely assimilated.
Yeah,
sure.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, did Paul plant churches cross-culturally?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. I'm just telling you me. I'm, you know, me as a person.
Yep.
But obviously, you can do cross-cultural church planting, or we would not send Americans to wherever.
Yep.
So, I mean, it is biblical.
Yep.
I'm just saying with me. Okay.
No.
My wife could do it better than I could.
All right. So the questions I think every church has got to answer as you move along. Who are we? Okay. And who are we has got to do with your statement of faith, constitution, membership roles, baptism. You know, your church culture. So we define church culture by translations, music, dress in the pulpit, and polity. Whether you're pastor, pastor, deacons, elders, and all that. And you say, why are you talking about dress from the pulpit? What's the difference that make? Okay. So I preached in West Virginia, and I ask Pastor Jones, what do you wear? What translation do you use? How long do you preach? You ask these questions. So I was in West Virginia, and I said, okay, what do I wear? He said, Marsh, you can wear whatever you want to, but if you wear a coat and tie, our guys are in the coal mines and the natural gas fields. They're not going to listen to you. Got it. I go preaching in Wyoming. If I wear my suit and they're in bolo ties, cowboy boots, and belt buckles about this big, they don't trust me. And we were in Wyoming helping a church, and one guy stood up. He's a rancher. I mean, you could tell, weathered. I mean, you know, this guy was a man's man. I mean, you follow me?
Yeah.
He's a rancher. And he stood up and said, I got two questions for you. And Gretchen can testify to this. I got two questions for you. Who are you? And why in the world should we listen to anything you say? No, but I mean, that's reality. They don't trust Easterners. I was dressed like an Easterner. You follow me? So there is a culture. So I'm saying, so your church culture is defined. I am dressed like most of you this morning. But if I was in Wyoming preaching, I probably would not be wearing what I got on. Okay? Because it can be a stumbling block. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So really, that is your church culture. And so the church leadership, you got to say, who are we? Where are we? You know where you are. But if you look at bringing in your next guy to shepherd to, is your next, associate pastor, whatever you call him, can he assimilate into New England? It's very important.
Yeah.
So who are you? Where are you? How did we arrive at this point in ministry? So the question is, how did you arrive at planting a church just across the line in Rhode Island?
Faith.
Say it a little louder.
Faith.
Faith. Again, can we say hallelujah?
Yeah.
Y'all are not stagnant, at least in that area. I mean, every church is stagnant somewhere. I mean, But what I'm saying, in that area, you're not. So how did you arrive at the point, you're even talking about pastoral transitions, so Pastor Jay is going to duplicate, to plant a church. Now, every church is different. Every mother, daughter, the daughter church doesn't look exactly like the mother church. Okay, because we're different. Okay, I'm not talking, please understand, I'm not talking about rock music, I'm not talking about purple smoke, I'm not talking about all that, right? Okay. So what I'm saying is, we drove, they're around the coast. Now, where you are, if someone walked in flip-flops and shorts, and maybe they do here, I don't know. But I would think more of a church plant on the coast, a guest would walk in looking like that, than here, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So how do we arrive at this point in ministry? Praise God you're at this point. Okay, so the next question is this. So what are our next steps of faith as a church? Cornerstone Baptist Church. What are your next steps of faith you need to be taking? And I say steps, maybe it's a step. Because we can't take, but we got to clearly identify, what we think the next step of ministry is, or next step of faith is, and then let God clarify when that will happen. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Questions? Okay, so who are you? Where are you? How did we arrive at this point in ministry? Okay, so let me say this. In the world I'm in, I go into churches and they are, this is general broad, right? You agree, broad brush? Can you say yes?
Yes.
Awesome.
Yes.
20 people. I'm the youngest one in the room. There are no children. There is no children's church. There is no nursery. And they say, And their pastor is either passed away or retired, and they say, we need help. And the question I get, how did we get here? And that is a very sobering question. You follow me? Because it didn't just happen. I often put it this way. All right, everybody in the room, look around. Add 10 years to our age. Some of us ain't going to be here. Right?
Yeah.
Right. Okay. It's scary, right? It is. But again, the church belongs to who?
God.
Jesus Christ. And we always need to go generation to generation to generation.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's hard to think. So just break down in 2 years. Okay, 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
10 years.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, does that make sense?
Yeah.
You with me? But that is a hard conversation. So how did we arrive at this point when you've got 20 people? And I can show you a list. I talk to a church every week in that situation across the United States. Marsh, without a pastor, our pastor retired or died or whatever. We're down to 20 people. We've got a K-4 building. We got $100,000 in the bank. But we have no people. And no one to preach. There's several victories, though. I believe in circuit riding. In fact, there are some churches.
Yeah.
Okay. There's nothing wrong with two churches 30 minutes apart. Same stripe, same, we're like-minded. One pastor coming, two churches. Okay. But that's a different topic. But there are, you know, any questions? I'm kind of bearing off. All right, so a question's thought. So what? Everything I've thrown at you, what comes to mind? What questions, observations? Yes.
The planning aspect of what you were talking about and planning for going forward. And I'm from a church where nothing like that happened. Our pastor retired, not had to pass. And there was no planning. And we were left with a transition, getting a committee together to look for a pastor.
Right.
And we knew nothing about it. So we went through this transition and we chose a pastor, which was not the man that should have been there. And so we failed in that aspect, and now we're going through that same thing again. Again, with no planning. The less people, with $100,000 like in the bank, but we have no planning. And I can see, I'm listening here to exactly what a healthy church looks like.
Right.
And by no means, I'm probably one of the youngest guys in the church.
Yeah.
And I'm not young. So we're in this situation that we're left with that thoughts of closing the church, joining the church, what do we do? If you talk about the 10 years, the church will not exist. We have no nursery. We have a nursery, no one in the nursery. We have no youth.
Right.
It's just 20 elderly people.
Yeah. Well, if you look at the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, you know, every church, you know, if you look at Revelation 2 and 3, there's seven churches.
Mm-hmm.
And they all evaluate themselves in some way. Church at Ephesus, you know, hey, something doesn't change. You left your first love. And we're going, the lampstand, the light will be put out. And that could be either the influence of the church is gone or the church will close. Okay. And I've been in several churches. And the hardest thing to say is, I mean, I was with one pastor and their leadership. And they were down to 20, and the pastor said, God's removed the light. We've got to close. Now, by God's grace, in that church, there was a like-minded church where they could go to. That's a blessing. You know, what struck me so much is we drove around, you know, westerly, right? Okay.
sometimes I wake up and I ask Gretchen, well, tell me what city we're in. Okay, so I'm pardon my thoggingness here. But Westerly, you know, if we had ridden around that much in where we live, I would have seen 30 churches.
Mm-hmm.
You with me?
Right.
At different stripes, not all Bible believing,
right.
Very few like this, but still. And we drove around and we saw maybe 3, 4, whatever. So what I'm saying is there is a, yeah, so you got to say, okay, so can we get one Bible believing church going and make it healthy? But to answer your question on the planning, you know, it's because, you know, the church at Laodicea, you know, they said, we're good. You know, we have plenty. How's the exact wording here? Revelation 3. Christ says, I know thou work. Okay, 3:17. The church says, because thou sayest, the church says, we're rich, we increase with goods, and have need of nothing. And what is Christ saying? No. No, it's not. You're wretched and miserable. Poor, blind, and naked.
Right.
All right, so please say, I mean, I'm not saying your church is like, but, you know, we all do evaluate ourselves. But the question is it an accurate evaluation? Okay, is it? Now, again, I got one eye. This one. I can't see any of them. So, I mean, and you're talking about, you know, if you try to throw me a frisbee or you throw me a baseball, I'm just ducking. I can't, I have no depth perception, right? Or very little.
Right.
So, you know, we all got blind spots. The question is, what are our spiritual blind spots?
Yeah.
And as a church, and every Bible-believing church is the same way. Okay, we've got weaknesses, we've got strengths. Now, all our sins are covered in the blood of Christ. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But you mentioned a healthy church. Okay, so how do we maintain our health? So as we plant, we're either planting again or reinforcing the troops here. So we're continuing making disciples in this area, you know, of Connecticut. All right, yes, question.
I'm just curious, you talk about making disciples, and we've talked a lot about, like, keeping the generations moving along. How do you attract not that you need to attract them, but how do you get the younger generations in the church?
Can you repeat that again? How do you do what? I mean, I agree with you. I just want everybody to make sure they hear you.
How do you get the younger generations in the church? There's a lot of other forces that are, that, especially nowadays, driving people away from the church. Yep. So how do you invite the younger generations into the church?
First, you take an interest in that.
Yeah.
Okay. You got to take an interest in that. You mentioned relationships. You got to have a relationship with someone. I mean, we give out tracts, okay? The young guy worked the desk at the hotel where we stayed. You know, I mean, this guy, I mean, he was flighty, you know what I mean? You know, but he helped us. We took an interest. So Gretchen said, by the way, here's a book. Would you read this? I mean, there are always those, right? There are always those times to give out a tract and to address someone in their salvation. Someone did that to me. That's the reason I came to Christ. I'll tell you about that in the morning service. But what I'm saying is, we build a relationship with them. And here's what I think will change their life. Hey, has anybody ever taken you through a one-on-one Bible study? And when you say that, you got to, now again, you got to build a relationship with them.
Mm.
Neighbor, friend, however you build those relationships. But you got to love them. You got to show an interest in them. And when they come to the service and they got kids that never been, or children never been in a service, you cannot be annoyed by that.
Mm.
Right? You've got to embrace them as they come in.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to love people to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then love them to Christ-likeness. So whatever they are, an addict or coming out of the casinos or whatever, love them. Take an interest in them. But, you know, if you sit down and go through a Bible study with somebody, they will never forget that. In their life, I can tell you the guy that discipled me after I came to Christ as a freshman at Clemson University. He invested a year in my life. Now, please understand, salvation changed me. Hallelujah.
Right.
But that next year, when he taught me how to pray and read the Bible and stand for Christ, whoa.
Yeah.
But you're taking interest in the next generation because here's what they're looking for.
They're not looking for the mega churches. Some people would, now again, I'm a stats guy, or I like to read stats. But a lot of people think the mega churches are in trouble because the next generation prefers a church between 100 and 300. Hello. Why? They want relationship.
They want truth taught and preached as truth.
Mm-hmm.
Without apology.
Amen.
They want something to believe in.
That's right.
They want to be mentored.
That's the word to be disciples.
Yeah.
Same thing.
Right.
And you know, regardless of where they come from, what time is it? All right, I got time for one story. So in our church, we have what we call an intro class. You do whatever you want to. But if a guest comes, we had a funnel. We put them to an intro class, and I taught it because I wanted to get to know them and then assign them to somebody to do discipleship. So we had three people show up for the intro class. One couple would be dressed just like a lot of you would dress, coat, tie, nice dress, very, you know, kids, the whole nine yards. The next couple came in. They were a nice couple. It was summertime, flip-flops. Casual pants for the lady. The guy was open collar shirt, business casual. And then we had a gal came in, don't be offended, a little plump, tight jeans, tatted up, just a little bit, piercings, just a little bit, right? They all come in at one time. So we sit there, and so this couple is dressed very nice. Asked this question. This is a true story. You can ask questions. I'm not making this up. She said, I got a question for you. What's the dress code here at Harvest Baptist Church?
I'm sitting there.
Right.
We got first time guests.
I know.
I said, well, modesty for ladies is the key. You know, that's what we ask. But really, whatever you're comfortable with.
Yep.
You know? So what I found out is the couple all dressed up thought you could lose your salvation. And so we had a major theological disagreement. And they got in a huff and left.
Oh, wow.
The couple with the guy that was business casual and the lady, you know, casually dressed, came to find out he got to America really as an illegal out of Lebanon, hitched us across Syria to get to the U.S., came to where we live without even knowing English, and enrolled in the university to learn English so he could speak it. And now he owns a State Farm agency. He and his wife, he was one of our deacons. All right, now the last gal, she went through Bible. When she left, she got married to a doctor. When she left our church, she had 7 Bible studies going at the local university.
Wow.
All right, so what I'm saying is, you never know who God's going to use when it comes to that.
Amen.
And if you discard someone because their kids are unruly or, you know, they don't dress exactly like you dress, you are missing an opportunity. Okay. So don't focus on the externals. Okay. So you got to focus. And if you do that with the next generation, they're looking for relationships.
Right.
They are. And they're looking to be mentored. Okay. Now, I'm not saying all of them. And really, I've never met someone that comes to Christ argue with me over music or dress or eschatology. They just want Jesus. There we go. All right. Does that make sense, though?
Sure.
But I'm saying if you're equipped to say, hey, would you be willing to have a Bible study with me? I'll give you one more story. So I had this couple. All right, any questions? I don't want to do that. I can give you stories, hopefully to encourage you. Any other questions? Any other questions?
I had a question.
Yes.
So the last your last slide said, so what's our next step of faith?
Yeah.
So sometimes we can get into someone said this yourself, we've seen this happen over and over and over again. Is that going to come? Is there a next step? Is it, you know, what is the next step? Is that something that you're working with Dick and Lauren on, or is it just we're just going to see what the next need might be, or
Great question. And again, I don't want to speak out of turn. I'm not in leadership.
Yeah.
I've not met with the leadership of your church. I met with Jacob and Lauren yesterday. All right, so then really the way I view the next step of faith is, okay, how involved will you all be in the church plan? And that would be financially. Even if you don't, you know, financially or with people. And I'm not saying, you know, I mean, oh, that's a 30 minutes, another community, you know, so let me understand that. But that's what y'all have to decide. So what will be the step of faith that we can do? And you say, well, we don't see any way that we can do that. Okay, so I know when I was transitioning out, that word can be used differently now, okay? I understand the word transition. You've got to be careful. But as I was moving to the next chapter of life, I went to our leadership and said, okay, guys, what if we hired or brought in or called an additional pastor to be our youth pastor so that my son is going to take my position, move him to an associate role so he can be mentored more as an associate. And the budget didn't, we didn't have a budget for another guy. We had it savings. So I said, what if we go and cast a vision and say, okay, this is what we think would help, but it's going to be by faith. Mm-hmm. Okay, now we can pay for it out of savings if we need to. And the church said, yeah, that's a reasonable, so we planned it, and we never touched the savings because it was a vision gift. Now, I'm not saying that's the vision here, but there needs to be, okay, this is what we can do financially, and this is what we can do with people. And I think, so my meetings with Lauren and Jacob, I don't think they're expecting any people. You know, they would never want to take from the mother church. I mean, think this is, you know. But so, I mean, if you're thinking about going, you better sit down with this Jones and you better pray about it. And because you don't want to go back to her question. You don't want to take everything from the mother church to get the sister, to get the daughter church going. But there is, to me, again, to be blunt, and Pastor Jones, I haven't told him. To me, the biggest thing is going to be financial commitment. Okay. What could you do in year one? Okay. You follow me?
Yes.
So this is what you must pray and decide. But can I say again, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, this is hallelujah time. I mean, can we say that?
Yeah.
All right, so by faith, okay, I can give another $100 a month to support, you know, the church plan. You know, so whatever that would look like without, but you got to keep the mother church strong. But it would be, so I see the next step of faith, whoever asked that question, is really deciding what can we give by faith to support the church plan. That makes sense.
Yeah.
And then at the same time, by the way, okay, we're giving by faith, and also the other side is we got to backfill. Okay, so everything Pastor Jones, Jacob was doing, I can do some of that.
Right.
Until we get another, I can do some of that. Mm-hmm. You follow me?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, that makes sense?
Yeah.
All right, let's close in prayer, and then anything else, be happy to answer. You know, always with Pastor Jones included, okay? So if you email me, okay, which you're welcome to, please understand my reply will have his email copied in. Fair, right?
Yes.
You understand? That's an ethical issue, right?
Yes.
Okay. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity. And Father, it's hallelujah that there's a church being sent out of this church. And Father, we know if other churches across our nation would be doing that, we would not be where we are spiritually as a country. So thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.